I'll leave off the series of messages that we've been looking at in Genesis and move into the New Testament. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, we're looking for Christ, for the Old Testament scriptures testify of Christ. That's what they're for. But rather than get stuck in a rut for a long time, I want to come back into the New Testament, into Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, we have three parables that our Lord told. A parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost coin, and a parable of a lost son. And the title of this message is Lost by Nature, Found by Grace. Lost by Nature, Found by Grace. On the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, I've put an article by Tom Harding in his bulletin of this week, Natural or Spiritual? Contrasting the natural man who is lost by nature and the spiritual man who is found by grace. I thought that was a very appropriate article, and so that's why I've put it in there. William Huntington was a preacher of the gospel of grace a couple of hundred years ago, and he was pilloried by the religious world for preaching the true gospel that we seek to preach and embrace and proclaim. And the religious world hated it, and they called him an antinomian and all sorts of things of that nature. And William Huntington, you know, we like to put letters after our names of degrees, you know, BSc, MA, PhD, all of these things. Well, William Huntington had two letters after his name. William Huntington, SS. You know what that stands for? Sinner Saved. That's all he could say about himself. What am I at the best? He said, I'm a sinner who's saved. At the best, in his flesh, like all of us by nature, what could he say? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But praise God. At his best in grace, in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, he was a saved sinner. He was saved. What does it mean to be saved? I know you know. I know I tell you again and again, but it's worth repeating. He was saved from the just condemnation of God, under which every one of us are by nature. For God is holy, for God is pure, for God is altogether higher than we are. God must condemn sin. God's justice cannot overlook sin. He will by no means clear the guilty, he says. And salvation is to be saved, to be a sinner who is saved from that. It's to know about a God who is strictly just, and yet, because of salvation, is able to justify, declare just a sinner. He's a just God and a saviour. He's a just God who justifies the ungodly. How does he do it? In our Lord Jesus Christ. He declares them righteous, holy. We must pursue holiness. We must follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. No one's going to heaven without... How much holiness? Have you got enough? Ask this. Have you got enough holiness? If you die today, will you go to heaven? Because only those who are holy enough will go to heaven. And how holy must you be? You must be as holy as God. You must be absolutely perfect. Well then, who can be saved? With man? With the natural man? It's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. With God, he has accomplished salvation. Why? Because he has justified his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made his people the very righteousness of God in him. Why? Because Christ took the sins of his people and bore them away. He bore them in his own body on the tree. Justice, which screamed out for punishment, for penalty, has been satisfied. Justice, the justice of God, has cried out when it looks at Christ and all that he bore on the cross. It looks at him and it says, enough, enough, no more is needed. Enough, the price has been paid. There is nothing left to pay. He's redeemed, he's paid redemption's price. He's made propitiation. God, who is angry with the wicked every day, you know, big wide world out there, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, the scripture doesn't say that. Listen to what the scripture says. God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what the scripture says. But our Lord Jesus Christ has propitiated that anger of God in his own blood. We're redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He sanctified a people to himself. He has made his people holy. They haven't done anything to make themselves in any respect holy. They haven't done progressive sanctification to make themselves holy. He has made them holy. He's imputed the righteousness of God to them through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has imparted by his Holy Spirit a holy nature, which though they're still in the flesh, they love the things of God. And he's made his people alive by Holy Spirit quickening. He's given repentance to see what we are. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. He's given his people faith to see eternal realities. He's given them that. But how has he done it? And therefore, what's the consequence of it? That's what I want to look at today in Luke chapter 15. Lost by nature, found by grace. We see, look at verses 1 and 2. We see two sorts of people right at the start. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. On the one hand, you've got the publicans and sinners. Sinners. On the other hand, you've got the Pharisees and scribes, the religious folks, the folks that thought they were so good. And the Pharisees and the scribes preach the gospel. Do you see that? The Pharisees and scribes say this. What words of grace from such evil lips. They say, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receives sinners and eateth with them. This, you know, what are you? Which camp are you in? Publicans and sinners or the Pharisees and the scribes? If you're in the publicans and sinners and you know it, hear what the scribes and Pharisees say. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receives such as you. He receives sinners. He eats with sinners. What words of grace. This man who's preaching, whose message they, the scribes and Pharisees, hated, receives the publicans and sinners and eats with them. What words of grace. These publicans and sinners, amongst them, there would be those who know what they are. You know, the Holy Ghost has made them so. Sacred things. They're sinners. He's given them the spirit of repentance. They're what the scriptures call stopped mouth sinners. Romans 3:19. What does the law say to those that are under law? It says it that every mouth might be stopped. No excuses. No coming back with excuses. Every mouth stopped. And the others, they're self-righteous before the justice of God. Oh, they're good enough. And Jesus sees them and he discerns them. And amongst them, they must be his sheep, because he's speaking to his sheep in the first of these parables. The lost sheep. He says, what man of you, if you've got 100 sheep, you know, imagine the shepherd, the farmer, 100 sheep. You've got 100 sheep and you count them. I don't know how they stay awake, but farmers and shepherds love to count their sheep to make sure they're all there. They've got them all, right? And you've got 100 sheep, and I can count 99, but one of them's missing. I've lost one of them. It's gone. Where's it gone? What does he do? Say, oh, I've got 99, I'll just look after the 99. No, he goes out. If he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he's lost until he's found it? And when he finds it, what does he do? Give it a good telling off? No, he gets hold of it. And he puts it on his shoulders tightly. You know, have you seen the way the shepherd does? Over his shoulders, holding on to it. He gets hold of it tightly. And he brings it home, rejoicing, because he's glad. Rejoice with me. I found that which was lost. I found that sheep which was lost. Do you know what this is teaching us? God has his sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ has his sheep. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that he was the good shepherd of the sheep. He has his sheep. And when did he get his sheep? He had his sheep from all eternity. From before the beginning of time, the sheep were his. He always... Who are the sheep? A multitude which no man can number. We don't know them. We cannot discern them. A multitude that no man can number. But they are his sheep, and they're his sheep from eternity. From before the beginning of the world, because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, because they were saved in him before time began, as Paul writes to Timothy. Jesus was speaking in John chapter 10 to some Pharisees, and he says to them, "You don't believe me. You don't believe my gospel. Why don't you believe my gospel?" He says, "You're not my sheep. You never were my sheep. You never ever were my..." That's why you don't believe. Because why? Because my sheep, says Jesus, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When they hear, they follow. Whatever else they're doing, whichever other direction, when they hear, they follow. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This saving of them, this giving of them eternal life, is something which nothing can stop. Nothing can thwart it. My Father, which gave them, the sheep, to me, is greater than all. The Heavenly Father gave these sheep in sovereign grace, in election, to the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem in time from their sins. And the world, and the Pharisees' religion, the religion of everyone who does not believe this, hates this gospel. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised when men hate you. They hated me." And why did they hate him? Why did they hate such a good man? Why did they hate him without a cause? Because he preached this. He preached sovereign grace and particular redemption of his sheep. The world hates it. The Pharisees' religion hates it. But what does it teach us? All of Christ's sheep by nature are like this one sheep. They're lost. All of them. You, me. If you're amongst the sheep of God, you know that in your natural state you are lost. You know that in your natural state you do not discern the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to you. You can't understand them. You don't know them. They don't make sense to you. And the reason is, as Ephesians 2 tells us, we're dead in trespasses and sins by nature. Because Paul's writing to the Ephesians, believing people who've believed, and he says, "You believers, you were, before you believe, in your natural state, dead in trespasses and sins. You were," he says, "children of wrath." Those who deserve the same wrath as everyone else, even as others, is what he says. We're all lost sheep by nature. But the sheep of our Lord Jesus Christ must not be lost eternally. They must not be lost eternally. He must go out and find them. And find them he will. Time must be given to find every sheep. Why are we still here 2,000 years after our Lord Jesus Christ died for his sheep? Why are we still here? Because there are yet sheep to be found. There are yet those that the Father gave to him before the beginning of time who must be found. And they're in rebellion, and they're in unbelief, and they're dead in trespasses and sins, and they're children of wrath even as others, and yet they must be found. They're lost sheep. If they're his sheep, they're lost sheep, and they must be found. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, those who preach a free will, universal redemption will tell you, there you are, the scriptures prove that God wants everybody that ever existed to be saved. It doesn't. It doesn't. He's long-suffering to usward, his people, his sheep, not willing that any of his sheep should perish, but that all his sheep should come to repentance. And so that's why we're still here. God is long-suffering, waiting for all of his sheep to be found. For none of them must be lost. Jesus says, "No man can come to me unless my Father draw him, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And he said, "This is the will of the Father, that of all he has given me, I should raise it up at the last day and should lose nothing." Lose nothing. None of them will be lost. Every single one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ must be found. Must be found in his timing, according to his way, according to his purposes. These publicans and sinners had amongst them lost sheep. Where will the good shepherd go to find and recover them? Where will he go? Even if there's only one, where will he go that he might lose not a solitary one of them? Where will he go? He'll leave the 99 in the wilderness, as in the parable. He'll leave them. What's the wilderness? We know it's where the church of God is. He's got his sheep there. They're in the wilderness. It says in Revelation that God puts his church in the wilderness of this world to keep them, to feed them there. They're all right. They're kept, but he's off looking for that lost one. It's his sheep from eternity. He must bring it home. He must find it. He must go and get it and bring it home. He must go and get that one which is lost. Because that one which was lost was chosen by the Father in Christ before time began. That's what Paul writes to Timothy, before the world began. People say, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, if you don't like that sort of doctrine, get your scissors and cut out of the Bible everywhere which speaks about God choosing his people and saving just his people by particular redemption. Now do that. And do you know what you'll end up with? Very, very little left in your Bible. Because it all speaks of God's sovereign electing grace and his particular redemption. How does he go out looking and finding his lost sheep? He goes to where they are. Where they are. Even though he is accused by the Pharisees of being ungodly in the process. This man, look at him. He eats with publicans and sinners. He receives publicans and sinners. He doesn't tell them that he's holier than thou. Leave me. Go away from me. Don't stand near me. I am holier. He doesn't say that, though he was harmless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He goes out to where they are with a message of grace. He goes out with a message. This was the message of Christ. Salvation accomplished. He goes out with a message of it being certain that it's finished through what he is doing. He must have preached in the temple. Look at what they're doing. What's this talking about? This is testifying of me and of what I have come to do for you, my people, who hear me, the lost sheep. He goes out with preaching. And in all ages, he sends forth preachers. Romans 10, verses 13 to 15 says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we knew when we were looking in Genesis and it says, and so-and-so began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a saved man. They are saved. Why? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? You've got to believe to call, you know, to know. You've got to believe and trust. You don't have a rest by not trusting the chair. You're sitting down on chairs. You trust the chair. You believe in it and you're getting rest by sitting down on that chair. Well, how are you going to believe on someone to the salvation of your soul if you've not heard of him? And how are you going to hear about him unless someone comes and preaches to you? And how is someone going to come and preach unless God, the Holy Spirit, sends that person with the message of grace, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. It's irresistible grace he comes with. When he comes to his lost sheep, he doesn't mess about. You know, the parable says it. He gets hold of this sheep. He puts it on his shoulders tightly. He brings it home rejoicing. Irresistible grace. He gets it. Verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. You know, it's not, will you accept me? He comes and gets you. He comes and makes his people willing in the day of his power. Makes them willing. And in taking this one lost that was always his home, having found it and brought it home, he says there's joy in heaven amongst the angels of God. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Over one. Here's another one of those the Father gave to the Son being brought home. Do you believe Christ? Do you rejoice in his gospel? Do you trust? Do you commit your immortal soul to his keeping? How do you do it? Is it by his choice? Or did the good shepherd come and get you? Did he come? Did he send a preacher? Did he come and get you? Well, the next one, from verse 8, the next parable is the parable of the lost coin. And it's the same idea. The same idea. The woman had, what does it say? She has 10 pieces of silver. She's got 10 coins in her purse. Whose coins are they? They're hers. They've always been hers. They were her 10 coins. Nobody else had a claim on them. They were her 10 coins. But she loses one. She counts her money. She's lost one. She's only got 9. What does she do? Says our Lord Jesus Christ. She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. She searches in all the... You know when you lose something? You know, boys, when you lose something. And, you know, that critical piece of Lego that you've lost. And you need it for the thing that you're making. And, you know, you go looking for it, don't you? You look under the... You move the furniture around. You look for it until you found it. This is what this woman did in the parable. She looked for this coin. Why? Because it always was her coin. It was never anyone else. It was her coin. It was always hers. 9 were safe, but 1 was lost. All Christ's coins are lost by nature, but he doesn't leave them lost. He searches. He finds. He rejoices. But unlike the sheep, which are living animals, coins are inanimate. They're just pieces of metal. They're precious. They have value. They have value to the owner. If I was to say to you, all of you, you know, the money that you've got, the coins that you've got, it's worthless, isn't it? Give it to me. You'd go, oh, hold on a minute. No, there's good things I can do with that. No, I need my money. No, it's precious to me, but they're inanimate. They're not alive. They're without life. And it's picturing this, that we, the lost coins of the Lord Jesus Christ, are dead in trespasses and sins, as we are. But the Holy Spirit comes and does his work to make alive. The Holy Spirit comes and shines that light of the knowledge of the glory. Just as God said, let there be light in the beginning, he comes and shines the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into the hearts of his people to make those who were dead alive. So the natural man who does not discern the things of the Spirit of God, doesn't receive them, doesn't know them, doesn't understand them, they mean nothing to him, becomes the spiritual man. There's two natures in the one man. The old man of the flesh, which is there until the day that we die and leave this body. But for the child of God, for the sheep of God, for the coin of God's purse, he makes them alive and puts a new man in, born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit blows where, like the wind, blows where it lists. You don't know where it's coming from. All right, we've got good weather forecasts, but you couldn't tell me in June this year coming, which direction is the wind going to be blowing on the 20th of June this coming year? You haven't got a clue. And so it is, he says, with the Spirit of God. You don't know where he blows, but he comes and he does his work and he makes alive. He causes a new man of the Spirit to be born within. Not of the will of that man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the Spirit of God. So every coin is recovered. And so all God's spiritual coins. This is biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is effectual salvation. You know, the salvation of false religion is always flawed in that you don't know whether it's accomplished or not. You don't know whether you have accepted Jesus well enough to be saved. You don't know whether you've believed and are sanctified well enough to be saved. But the salvation of the Bible, true biblical salvation, is effectual salvation. It is absolutely accomplished. It is, and do you know why? It is entirely God's work. From the beginning to the end, it is the work of God. And this is the key thing. Do you know? The salvation of God's people is dependent on nothing that they are. It didn't depend on what the sheep was, the lost sheep was. It didn't depend on what the lost coin was or what it did in any way. It's God's work. He goes out and finds his lost sheep and brings them home and puts them in his son. The third parable is the very well-known parable of the prodigal son. Because here we see we've had a lost sheep, then a lost coin, and now a lost son. You know the story very well. We read it earlier. And it's a story. Jesus is telling a story to illustrate a heavenly point. It's a story that they can relate to, an earthly story, an allegory. He said, he often said the kingdom of heaven is like something that you're familiar with. He said it's like a field in which a farmer sows his. He said it's like all sorts of things. He used parables to teach his people about salvation. And in this story, there's a farmer, a man, who is clearly a rich man, and he's got two sons. And the home, I would imagine, is a loving home. It's a prosperous home. It's a caring home. It's good in every single way. But the younger son, the younger, comes to his father one day, and he's thinking, I don't like it here. I want my freedom. I want to be able to do what I want to do. And, you know, he's quite rich, is the old man, so I'm going to ask him. I want my share of the money now, because I've got things to do now. While I'm young and I've got the energy, I've got things to do now. So he comes to his father and he says, Father, give me that which is going to be my inheritance one day anyway. You know, I don't want to wait for it. I want it now, because now that I'm young, there's things I can do with it. And so we don't hear of his father objecting. His father divides up the inheritance and gives it to the younger son, and off he goes into a far country, away from home. He goes off into a far country, and he wastes everything he's been given. He wastes it, because he doesn't value it. He thinks it's just for having a good time with now. And he gets friends around him who are fair-weather friends. Those will be with you when things are good. And when there's riches to be passed around, and when, you know, he'll buy them drinks and he'll buy them meals and he'll do all sorts of things with them while he's got money. And as soon as the money's run out, the friends desert him. And then there's a severe famine in the land, because these things happen. And in severe famine, he gets so hungry, he goes to a man of that far country and asks for a job. And the man gives him the most menial of jobs, which is feeding the pigs. And that must have been very poignant to the Jews. Feeding the pigs was all they could give him to do. And he gets so hungry that he even eats. Do you know what we feed pigs? Do you know what what's the food that we feed to pigs? Do you know what it is? It's pig swill. Pig swill. Horrible. You know, that's what they used to do. I don't know if they do now. They've probably got highly nutritious feeds. But it used to be the case that the pigs got buckets of potato peelings and all sorts of other old rubbish. It really was just disgusting stuff. And the pigs would eat it. They would eat the pig swill. This son, this prodigal son, that means this wasteful son, he got so hungry he would even eat the pig swill. And when he was in that state, he started to think, you know something? This is a dreadful state to be in. Even the servants in my father's house don't eat pig swill. Even the servants there. I wonder, as bad as I've been, I wonder if my dad would give me a job. If I went back, I don't know. What can I do? He'll probably be so harsh with me for what I've done. I deserve what I get. I wonder if he'll give me a job. I've got no other choice. I'm going home. And so he sets off home and he's rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. And he's nervous about what he's going to say. And then Jesus tells us the father sees him a long way off. Long before the son saw the father sees the son. And what does he do? He runs to him. He runs to him, and when he gets to him, he doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't berate him. He puts his arms around him and kisses him. For he's rejoicing. His son that was lost is coming home. And he puts a robe on him, because his clothes are rags. He puts a robe on him, and he puts shoes on his feet, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he goes and kills the calf. There's a sacrifice made so that they can rejoice. And it's a celebration of mercy that the son that was lost has come home. That son was always the father's son. That son was always the father's son. Though he was prodigal in sin, he was wasteful in his sin. But his father was patient. His father was gracious. His father rejoiced at his return. And it's teaching us that by providence, God made this son that was always a son come to his senses, come to an end of himself, come to his senses. He made him willing to come home. That boy wanted to come home. That boy wasn't forced to come home. He wanted to come home. In my father's house, even the servants don't eat what I'm having to eat. There are so many examples like that in the scripture, and no doubt in all of our experience. Think about the Gadarene man. the Gadarene, you know, the one that lived amongst the tombs, was out of his mind, was so powerful that nobody could restrain him. They chained him up and he broke the chains, and Jesus went to him, and then we see him. Where do we see him? We see him found. We see him sitting at the Master's feet in his right mind. This is what grace does. Think about Zacchaeus, that sinner, that extortioner of people's money, tax collector, abusing his powers, corruptly abusing his powers. And he's up in a tree being nosy. Who is this Jesus that's coming by? And Jesus comes by underneath the tree and looks up. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. I'm coming to your house to eat with you today. He finds his lost sheep. He finds his lost coin. He finds his lost son. The Samaritan woman at the well. Why did Jesus have to go that way? Normally they wouldn't. They used to avoid Samaria. The Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. But Jesus must needs go that way. Why? Because there's a woman there. What is she? She's one of his lost sheep. She's a lost coin. She's a lost son. She's a lost son. He must go and get her. He must go and find her. He must go and bring her home rejoicing. There must be rejoicing in heaven over this sinner, albeit a Samaritan woman who's repented, etc., etc. Endless examples. You? Me? Endless examples. If we believe Christ, of his grace, coming and finding the lost sheep. What are the lessons? Publicans and sinners. They came to Christ. Here is hope for publicans and sinners. This is the lesson. None is bad enough in themselves and in their sinful rebellion to remain lost. For God will save all his chosen, redeemed and justified people. All that Christ has died for. And you say, well, I don't know if he's died for me. Oh, I'll tell you. If he's put in your heart a longing to be right with him, a longing to come home to the Father's house, I tell you, I'm confident he's died for such. He's died for them. He's redeemed them. He's satisfied justice on their behalf. God will save all his chosen, redeemed, justified people. None will ever be lost again. They'll all be willingly in the sheepfold. They'll all be in the purse, the coins in the purse. They'll all be sons restored to the Father's house. And never again, although they'll slip and they'll fall, never again will they be willingly prodigal in their sin, because none can pluck them out of the Father's hand. Jesus said that. Do you think you're beyond the reach of God's saving grace? Do you think that you're already too sinful to be reached by him? Do you think it's too costly in your life to trust Christ? You're no worse than these publicans and sinners. All God's people have been as lost as that sheep, as that coin, as that prodigal in sin, as that prodigal son in his sin. But there's also a warning. Did you notice it? At the end, it talked about the older brother, the elder brother of the two. This is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the self-righteous folks that were there. He was outside of the house. He wasn't in it. He had all of the ordinances of the house. The father said, you're always with me. He had all of the ordinances of the house, of his father's house, but he had none of the blessedness of his father's house. Because he was self-righteous. He was in his self-righteous state. These scribes and Pharisees in their self-righteous religion. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Heaven is not attained by anything other than what Christ has accomplished for his people. Here are the three lessons. We'll close with this. There's hope for the lost. Hope for the lost. Without Christ and without hope in the world. But if you know you're lost, that's such a good thing. If you know that you're a sinner, the Holy Ghost has taught you that. So, if you want to be right with him, he's coming for you. He'll get you. He'll find you. He'll bring you home rejoicing. There's hope for the lost. There's assurance for those who were lost but have been found. Are you trusting Christ? There's assurance. You will never be lost. He keeps every single one. And there's a warning for the self-righteous. There's a warning for them. That Christ rejecting, not believing the gospel, that they're cast off, they're rejected, they're disowned by him. Three important lessons. Lost, by nature, found by grace. Amen.